All right. We are in the book of Leviticus. Ooh, all right. Woohoo! Okay, I ain't gonna say nothing about that. All right. Yes, we allow the peanut galleries to share. I missed you. Yeah, I know. Gosh. All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that just teaches us all things. We thank you, Father, that you reward those that look into the things of your word with knowledge, with the revelation of yourself, how you would be worshipped. So, Father, I pray that we would be attentive to your word. We would be yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we look at these things, not just for our own head knowledge and for an intellectual journey, but, Lord, that we would have our lives transformed into your image. Oh, Father, help us to lay down our lives before you, to do so that you may do with us as you will. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for the earnest of your Spirit, that we know that we are saved, and that we know that we look for a kingdom. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we have as we walk through this life, as we go through our trials and tribulations, Father. I pray that, oh, Father, that we would keep our eyes and our hearts focused upon you. So, Lord, I pray that you would just bless us as we look into your word. Reveal to us yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. When we were in Exodus, we saw, my glasses are so dirty. We saw that Israel, I guess we should back up, Genesis. In Genesis, we saw that everything was created by Jesus Christ. And the story began with Adam and Eve. And then Cain and Abel. And that story. And it went on and on and on until Abraham was called. From the Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idol worshiper in the Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord called him out of there to a land that he was going to give him, that he had known that he was going to give Abraham this land. When Abraham had the promised son Isaac and then Jacob was then taken into Egypt. Now Egypt, as we have looked at the Old Testament, we can see that the Old Testament is filled with typology, things that we can use. That's why we study the Old Testament, because we can see types in it. We can see that Egypt was a type of the world and the bondage that the world puts on us. How many of us have been living in the world and then we've been released from the bondages from there? And sometimes the ties still haunt us to this day. Sometimes as we try to read the word, things from our past will come up. The enemy will start to accuse us. It will start to play on our minds. How can you come before a holy God after the things that you have done? Now, I don't know if you've had lives like that. Maybe you were born Christians and you didn't have any miraculous conversion experiences. But I lived in the world. And I was tormented by the world. And the world torments me every single time I try to read the scriptures. Thoughts come into my head that I have to battle against. And everybody, I think, goes through that. But some to a greater or lesser degree. And so as we look into the Word, the enemy wants to thwart us. And I know when I am really being bombarded by thoughts of my past and the thoughts of this life, I must be in a really good section of the Word. And that's what has been happening the last couple, 3 days as I've been looking into Leviticus. Now, as Jacob was in Egypt, we know that the Lord sent Moses in to pull his firstborn out. The Lord called Israel my firstborn. You go, Moses, and you tell Pharaoh to let my firstborn go, or I'm going to kill his firstborn. That was the first thing that the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh. If you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to kill your firstborn. It wasn't an afterthought. This was the plan all along. And so, as the plague started to go through, it was to show the world the power of God, but it was also to show Israel that there was a God and that he was able to pull them from bondage. And it's the same thing with us. We have heard about the Lord. And the Lord gave us the faith to believe. He gave us the faith. We heard the word and we responded to it. Okay, so we know that there's a God. But we weren't perfected yet. How many of us are perfected now? Let me see a show of hands. Any of my kids raise their hand and you're dead meat, okay? I swear. You do that every time I say that. You know who you are, too. But we weren't. And we can look at the children of Israel. We can see that, hey, you know, at the testings, when the 12 spies went into the land to spy out the land after they had crossed the Red Sea, seen all of these marvelous things, the Lord said, go out and spy the land and come back and give us a report. Well, two of them came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And they were the only ones that were able to go into the promised land. But that's another story. We haven't gotten quite to that point yet. But before that happened, they had to now wander in the wilderness. But Moses went up into the mount for 40 days and 40 nights. And what did he get? He got 10 commandments. He got the law for us to live by. That's what we call the 10 commandments. It's the Bible calls 10 commandments. But he also gave them what? Statutes. Now, does anybody remember what the first statutes were concerning? This is a 50-point question for all you graduate students. Anybody remember? He gave the 10 commandments. And then as the statutes that came after that, the first thing it had to do with was the servants. What to do, how you were to treat Hebrew servants, the lowest rung on the ladder. The Lord had compassion on the slaves, those that were poor, that sold themselves to be servants because they didn't have anything. And I find that to be fascinating because he's going to start dealing with us in Leviticus the same way. Now, when he was up there, he also got some engineering drawings, didn't he? He also got some for what? What was it? What was it that he came down with? He came down with tablets of stone and some engineering drawings. What was on the drawings? Anybody remember? The tabernacle, exactly, which was a model of the throne room of God. Not heaven, the throne room of God. You see? Now, what happens in the throne room of God? It's where God sits. It's the center of the universe. God is the central to everything. And so, the temple, the tabernacle has been built. Okay, they built all of this stuff up, and now we hit into Leviticus. Now, Leviticus, everybody will say, well, you know what, Leviticus is, you know, we don't really go there because it's all about the sacrifices and this and that. But if we're looking at the scriptures and we can see typology in there, hopefully, as we look at these things, that exercise won't be wasted on you. That you'll be wanting to look for the patterns. Because everything that was done in the Old Testament, what did Jesus say? Lo, the volume of the book is written of me. Search the scriptures, for it's in them you think you have life, but it's them that testify of me. Every letter, everything that was in there, every sentence, every chapter, every book was written of Jesus Christ to point it to the people when he finally would come. Now, Leviticus, you could say, now the temple has been built, the tabernacle has been, not temple, the tabernacle has been built, it's been consecrated, it's been, you know, the sacrifices for them have gone, and now Leviticus could be viewed as the Holy of Holies. Okay? If you wanted to put a single word description for Leviticus, it would be holiness. Okay? He shows us here how to live holy and what it's all about. And so, as we're looking at Leviticus, the first thing we come across, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." Now, the Lord here is prescribing how it is that he should be worshipped. As before, they didn't know how it was to be done. Okay? And so the Lord here is prescribing to them. We recall, Cain and Abel. Anybody remember Cain and Abel from our Genesis study? In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And we thought, well, what's the big deal? They all brought an offering, but Abel brought it according to faith, as Hebrews tells us. Whereas Cain brought the works of his hands. He brought something of the cursed ground. How did he know what it was that he was supposed to bring? Well, Adam and Eve taught him what it was that was supposed to bring. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, Adam and Eve were clothed with skins. God clothed them. They tried to cover their nakedness with the works of their hands, and he was saying, not good. This isn't good for you to do. They clothed themselves with fig leaves. Remember, we went and made a big deal about fig leaves. Fig leaves are very itchy, very scratchy, very not good undergarments, okay? And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins, and he clothed them, telling them, showing them that by the shedding of blood their sin would be covered. Covered. Kophar. Now, as we look verse 2 here, we saw that word offering. That word offering is kophar. Or not kophar, but the offering is korban. Now, you remember in Mark chapter 7 when we went through there, when Jesus derogatorily was talking to them about this, hey, look, you teach for commandments the doctrines of men. He says, but ye say, if a man say to his father or mother, it is Corban, or an offering, then you relieve yourself of being able to help your father and your mother. And therefore you negate the commandment of the Lord by your traditions. And that is to say, a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me, and he shall be free. And the Lord berated them on that, said, hey, you're trying to throw in loopholes where there is none, and you're erring in that kind of a thing. So the Lord is specific. If you want to come and worship the Lord, this is the prescribed way. This is what you're going to do. Okay? And in verse 3, he goes on and says, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, something that strikes me on these things is that this isn't like it was for the tabernacle. This isn't a corporate thing. This is an individual thing. Okay? This is for each and every person. Whosoever will, it says, of his own voluntary will. They had a choice that they could bring these things in. That's the neat thing about it. Just like us. Out of our own free will, we accepted Jesus Christ because of the gospel message that we heard. Because of the faith that the Lord had given us. And we accepted those things. So out of his own voluntary will, he does this thing. He brings in this atonement for his sin. Now, the atonement here is you can either bring a calf, okay? A calf or a goat or a sheep or even a bird, as we're going to see farther on down. And they're all acceptable for atonement. Now, the atonement here, in verse 4, he talks about it, this, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, the word atonement there in the Hebrew is kophar, or cover. It's kind of the same linguistics that we get our word cover. It would cover their sins. It wasn't going to take it away, but it would cover them because of the blood that would be shed. But this was the sin offering. This is the first offering that they would have to give. Would be the atonement offering, the kophar. So the God comes and brings it for his of his own free will, and he brings it to the door of the tabernacle. Now, I can't help but to go back to John, and when Jesus talks about I am the door, in John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the typology, the Lord is setting this stuff up. It's not really a play on words, but he takes this whole scenario and he makes it his own. Hey, it's all about me. You bring the sacrifice in because you can't come in except you have a sacrifice. And it has to be a blood sacrifice. Okay? And he's going to talk about, and we're going to, in the first three chapters here, he's got three different types of sacrifices or offerings, if you will. And the sacrifice and offerings are not necessarily interchangeable, but they're descriptive one of another. Sacrifice is something that costs you something, something that's not just something that you pick up off the ground, but it's something that is going to cost you. The calves were usually from 8 days old to 1 year old. So we're talking like a little calf or something like that. And then you would come and you would bring it to the door of the tabernacle, and then you would lay your hands on it. Now, the laying on of the hands was to signify that you were identifying or you were transferring yourself to this. This was going to be your substitute. In the New Testament, Paul talks about not laying hands suddenly on any man. And what you were doing is you were transferring the spirit that was within you onto somebody else as trying to anoint them for service, if you will. If you remember Elijah commissioned Elisha for service, what did he do? He put his hands on his head and he commissioned him. Same thing with Samuel. When Samuel was anointing Saul, and when Samuel anointed David, he did the same thing. He anointed him with oil, and he laid his hands on him and conferred the office upon him. So the laying on of hands had special significance in that this was your substitute. I'm transferring my sin onto this animal, and this animal is going to die in my place. And it's exactly what the whole typology that Jesus was showing us here is that the I was the sacrifice. I am the sacrifice that will take away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so the person puts his hands on the head of this animal, and then he would have to kill the animal himself. He had to kill the animal. And then the priest would flay the animal and put it into its specific place. And this was the burnt offering. This was the burnt offering for sin. And he shall kill the bullock, verse 5, before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we see that the animal is flayed, it's cut into its different parts. But the inward parts and the legs were washed in water and then thrown on the fire. And so you stop and think about that. Well, you know, what does water represent? The water represents the Word. And we are washed by the water, by the Word. And by that we are clean. Now, why this is happening here, I haven't figured that one out. I'm not sure why, but I know, but it's just, you know, like as we go through these things, you know, we're not going to know everything the first time around, but as we go and we study these things, the Lord's going to bring it to our mind, the significance as it is in the New Testament. Because the New Testament will reveal to us or make plain to us the Old Testament. And so just by the idea that it's taking the inwards and washing it with water. They were offered by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, if the flocks... If his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or the goats, or a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it, a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. And he shall cut it into his pieces, his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, when we talk about these things, and we're going to go on to the goats and the pigeons, or the pigeons here in a bit. We're talking about consecration. Okay, this animal was in the stead of the person offering it. Okay, but it was totally consumed. Okay? It's just like when we come to the Lord and the Lord tells us, what is it that the Lord requires of us? He says, if you want to follow me, what is it that you have to do? We have to repent. Okay? What else does he say that we have to do?
Give our lives.
A little bit? All of it. Exactly. And that's what this is symbolizing, the consummation of everything. The whole, the fire consumed everything. It consumed the head and the liver and things that they pulled out of it. And then they threw in the legs and the innards after they had been washed onto the fire. And it's interesting because if you think about it, here we are. Our lives have totally been different. Before we came to know the Lord, we were spiritually dead. And then when we became born again, we are spiritually alive now. And we are washed by the water, by the word. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's what Romans 12 tells us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I wonder if Paul didn't have the sacrifices in his mind. I'm sure he's seen that thousands of times. Now, how many times has he brought something up? I mean, he was a good Jew, and he wanted to remember the vow that he made in the book of Acts. Well, that's what it was talking about there, was the slaying of the animal to consecrate himself and that kind of a thing. But when he make a vow and things like that, you shall perform your vows. And so when these animals and stuff were killed, he probably had that in mind. As he was saying, hey, this is us. You know, we have to lay down our lives. He says, first deny yourself. Pick up your cross, which means death, and follow me. And so as we're denying ourselves, we're washing our in the water by the word. We're understanding that we're doing these things because the Lord has required it of us. And so we willingly lay it down. And so, if the burnt sacrifice for his offering, verse 14, if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the sides of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with his wings thereof, but he shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So you had a specific thing done for the calf. You had a specific thing done for the goat or the sheep. You had a specific thing done for the bird. All according to what it is that you brought according to the word of the Lord. If you want to worship me, this is how it's going to be done. This is not something that we can add to. The Lord doesn't give us marks for creative thinking on these things. He asks us to just be obedient to them, as bizarre as they may sound. What is all of this about? But what he was laying out here for us, but without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, in the New Testament, if you were to take a concordance and you were to look up atonement, you would only find it one time in the Scripture. One time. And in the Greek, it's basically katalog, which is the Greek word for atonement. But it's translated three other times as restoration. And that's what it's talking about here. In the Hebrew, it was to cover your sin. But in the Greek, it's the restoration, the fellowship, the koinonia that we are to enjoy. That's what we get to have as we have followed the Lord and as we have given our lives. We get to fellowship with God. These things here signify the beginning. This is what the Lord has done. He has washed away our sin from this side of the cross. From there, they were looking forward to the Messiah coming and doing that. That's what his job was supposed to be, was to cleanse us from our sins or to cover our sins. And that's what they were looking for. Whenever anybody gave an offering, they were always looking forward to the day when they wouldn't have to do that anymore, when the Messiah was going to come and to do these things. And when Messiah came, that's exactly what he did. Now, you'll notice, if you are a detail-oriented person, you'll notice that there was a whole different thing going on here. When we saw it in Exodus, they were supposed to take the skin and the head and all of the other stuff, a part of the beast, and they were to take it outside the city and burn it. That was the corporate way of doing it. That was done for the consecration of the articles of furniture in the temple, the tabernacle, and the priests. All of that stuff was done for that. And that was done on feast days and holy days and things like that. And there were other things for that. But sometimes we get confused and we see something here that doesn't kind of line up with what we had already seen before. This was an individual thing. And so everything was consumed, just like us. Everything is consumed. You cannot come to the Lord with just a little bit. It's not going to be good enough. You have to come with all or nothing at all. Okay? You're either 100% born again or you're not born again. There's no 85, there's no percentile going on in here. Okay? It has to be all or nothing. It's kind of like, well, all right, well, you're either alive or you're dead. This is one of the things that, you know, I mean, there's not one or the other. It's not only mostly dead doesn't work here. Okay. So it's been mostly dead all day. Yes, I know. So, okay, so there were some things for those who could afford it, the calf. And I find it fascinating that this calf keeps coming up, especially in the sin offerings, in the atonement. What was it that they worshipped the first thing? What did they make? A golden calf. How interesting. You know. You know, I have my own little thoughts on that, but you know, as it goes on, we see that the calf is very important in the taking away of the sin and that kind of a thing. So I just thought it was interesting. All right, let's see. All right, something else that Abraham did for us. If you all remember in Genesis 22. I made a big thing about the whole typology of that as Abraham being a type of the father, Isaac being a type of the son, and that kind of thing. But in that little scenario, something is introduced there that's very important to the Levitical system and to the way that we think about sacrifices. And that's called the substitutionary sacrifice. Having something substituted for us. And that was the whole point of the laying on of hands. You remember in Genesis 22:13, after the angel had stopped him, he says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." And that's what was going on here. We would offer this thing up instead of ourselves. But again, the idea is you laid your hands on it. And you transferred yourself to it, and then you had to kill it in your place. And it's, if you've ever seen a little baby lamb or a little baby a calf or something like that, you know, as you're looking at that thing, and you know what's going to happen to that thing, and it's just kind of like it should give you a twinge of, you know, repulsion. You know, I mean, it should be something that you wouldn't want to do, you know, because, hey, you know, my sin, because of my sin, you're going to die. You know, that's kind of a, should make you a little, you know, unless you're really hard-hearted. Don't really care for meat anyway, so what the heck? Better you than me, you know, kind of a thing, you know. It should. Exactly right. And the Lord makes us soft-hearted so that we will feel that way. That's the way that we should be thinking. That's the way that our sin should repulse us in that same way. You know, as we look at this innocent creature that had to die. Jesus was innocent. He had no sin. And so when he died, he didn't die for any sin that he had, but he died in our place. And it's a perfect typology of that. And we have to keep that in mind as we go through looking at the sin offering and things like that. And it's only a small part of what the separation. And I believe that that was what Jesus was agonizing about in the garden. It wasn't about the cross and the pain and the blood and the suffering. It was about being separated from the Father. And if we take on that same kind of a thought that our sin separates us from the Father and that it breaks contact until we confess our sin, and it should pain us in that respect that we would stay away from it. But, you know, We are what we are, and yes, we do sin, and the Lord understands it. He knows our frame. But that's why He gave us that 1 John 1:9 clause, and I'm so grateful for that. You know, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? So that we can have fellowship with Him. That's what this is all about. It's all about the fellowship. Let's turn to Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. And we'll probably pick it up maybe in chapter, you know, like the whole, you know, 9 and 10 is really all of the, it really explains to a degree. So I'll let you go through chapter 9 yourselves, and we'll pick it up in chapter 9, verse 27, and then we'll take it on from there. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come. Remember, the shadow, okay, is not the reality. All right, the law was telling us about the reality, but it was only casting the shadow. And so all we could do is see the shadow of the good things to come. And not the very image of those things. Of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made for sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, when which are offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once for all. So we see here that it was always a looking forward. These things were always a looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. And Hebrews tells us quite plainly. Now in chapter 9, it goes through all of the explanation of the sacrifices and things like that. And we'll probably be leaning heavily on Hebrews as we go through this. But anyway, we see that there was a calf, and we say that the rich, the medium range, and the poor was able to bring a sacrifice for their sin. And we know that, you know, that birds, that they, you know, they weren't that expensive, so that even the very, very poor could do it. Now, this was one of the three sweet savor sacrifices. And that's what he's talking about here in Leviticus as we start out. It's about the individual. He's not talking about corporate Israel. He's not talking about the congregation. He's talking about whosoever will, let him come. Okay? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and do what? Sup with him. I will eat with him. The neat thing about Jesus is that he was always eating with people. He said, remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree so that he could see him. And as Jesus passed by, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, come down. I'm going to eat at your house today. Okay? Every place that Jesus went, he was eating. The Pharisees would invite him in for supper after Sabbath, after the synagogue thing. And he'd eat with them, and then he'd rip them up one side and down the other because of the hypocrisy that he was in. I mean, he would just lay into them. They were trying to set him up, and he was just, man, you know, you can't do this. You know, I'm God, and you're not. You know, and then he didn't flaunt it like that, but I'm just paraphrasing just for time's sake here. But we could go through. Every time that you saw Jesus, he was eating. You know, and that's kind of, and that's the fellowship. You see? And that's one of the, in chapter 3, when we get to chapter 3, that's one of the things that we're really going to address here, that once the sin is dealt with, then there's fellowship that can take place. Once our sin, something, once we have given that sacrifice for sin, now we can have fellowship with God. We get to have fellowship with God. And that's something that we should have in the back of our minds at all times. That I, because of what Jesus did, I get to have fellowship with the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. You know, if that doesn't excite you, then nothing will. So now in chapter 2, we come across another sweet savor. And it's called the meal offering. In your King James, it says meat. But if you want to just transpose it to meal, take the T out and put the L in there, then you'll get a better handle on exactly what this is. I'm sorry? As we look at types, you know, we can start to piece those things together, yeah. I was thinking that the world, too, you know, yes, it does keep, connect us to the ground, but it also signifies our walk, you know. And what does the Lord, what does the Scripture tell us? That He wants truth in the inward parts. And so, thy word is truth, you know, so that yeah, there you go. Cool. See, and so you build on your knowledge of the Scripture, and these things start to take shape, and you start to understand these things. And how do you know you have the correct interpretation? When the interpretation that you have doesn't contradict anything that you know about the Scriptures already. You see? And as you get to know more and more, they will be less and less contradictory, because you know that the things that you interpret these things, well, there's no contradiction here. Okay, so you can run with them. So. Yes? Silly?
I have something that's been... I'm wondering why the emphasis on bringing a male without blemish?
To signify Christ. Right. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see a little bit later in chapter 3 where it can be a male or a female because of the significance of the sacrifice. And that's what the Lord was trying to set up here, that it was going to be a male. You know, it had to be of the kingly line. You see, women didn't inherit the throne. Okay? And it was all significance with you were here in our Genesis study when we... Okay. In Genesis 49, Jacob made a prophecy over Judah that the scepter, or the right to rule, will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And the right to rule passed from father to son, father to son, father to son. So it had to be a male that was going to be the Messiah. And that's what this is pointing to, is the Messiah, okay, as far as the taking away of the sin or the covering of the sin, which it would be covered. It would be our sins, in essence, because of the blood, blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us, okay? And I don't know if you've ever tried to read anything. If you've ever cut your finger or something and it dripped on newspaper and you tried to read the newspaper after that, you just really can't see anything because it's so thick and, you know, I never cut myself that bad, but you know, it's self-sacrificing. That's why I don't shave, because I'm not very... Okay, chapter 2. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering, or a meal offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So the Lord is really putting a strong emphasis on this particular offering, because it is associated with the priesthood. He takes, they come with these elements, with the flour, the oil, and the frankincense, and he takes a memorial, he takes a handful of it. And he takes a handful of oil, and he takes all of the frankincense, and he puts it on there. But the rest is for the priests. And it's what's called a service offering. Okay? It's so that the priests can do their job. And it says, and if any will. Again, this is a free will offering. This isn't something that's necessary or needs to be done, if you will. Not needs to be done, but it's something that you get to do. Just like we get to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But these people brought these things so that the priests could do their job because it belonged to them. And the Lord had special, put a special emphasis on it. It is most holy unto the Lord to bring these things. Yes.
What do you mean so they could do their job? I mean, was it like...
It went to them and their families to eat.
To eat.
You're right, yeah. They're right. Mm-hmm. And if thou bring, verse 4, and if thou bring an oblation, which is a sacrifice, of a meal offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. In other words, it will be perforated. It'll have holes and holes in it, just like it did for the showbread. And if thy oblation be a meal offering, bacon in a frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meal offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. So you, whatever you baked in a pan, or whatever you a frying pan, or whatever, you could bring these cakes and things like that, and unleavened bread is what you'd call, I guess, what we call matzah today. And you bring it, and he would take his memorial, and he'd put it in the fire, and the rest of it was his. And so it was a most holy unto the Lord. Let's see. Oh, yeah. In verse 11, he says, "No meal offering which ye bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in the offering of the Lord made by fire." Let's skip down to verse 13. "And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of thy covenant of thy God to be lacking from any meal offering, which all thine offerings shalt thou offer salt." So three times the Lord talks about salt here. And as I was thinking about this, I was snacking on some pretzels, which is a perfect example of what it would probably be. Or a saltine cracker. Have you ever had one of those, you know, with the kosher salt on there? And it's kind of interesting that that I just happened to be looking at that. Oh, yeah. I guess it would be about the same thing. That's what pretzel is. It's baked, it's unleavened, and it has salt on it. It sounds silly, but the, you know, that's it. But then it talks about no leaven. Now, we have talked about leaven at nauseam, about what leaven is a type of. Leaven is a type of sin. And obviously, no leaven is going to be, can go into the offerings of the Lord. Leaven being a type of sin. But what about honey? Now, I'm sorry. What about the honey? Well, the honey, that's interesting. It's kind of an interesting thing that you talk about honey. Because honey is something that's made, or it's made by bees, if you will. You know, they make the honey. But it's an artificial sweetener. Okay? And I believe this has to do with witness, with our witness. Whereas leaven is a type of sin wherein it puffs up. Okay? It makes us proud. It makes us... And this is the first on the list of the things that the Lord hates. It hates a proud heart. And we always puff ourselves up. And when we're puffed up, we're not humble. And that's what the Lord requires us to be. Walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly means that you're going to follow what the Lord has said. When somebody gives you an order, if you're in the military, okay? You have somebody that's of a higher rank than you, and it says, okay, I want you to go out, and I want you to walk around the barracks, and I want you to pick up all the litter. I want you to pick up all the trash. You do it because, hey, I'm just a private, and I'm just going to go around, and I'm going to do what I'm told to do. That's an order. That's a command. They call that a command in the service. And as you go up in rank, that's called the chain of command. And when the Lord gives us something, he's calling it a commandment. Very same thing. The Lord says, I do. If I say, no, Lord, I don't think I'm going to do that, then he's no longer your Lord. You see, you are in charge then. If you're going to pick and choose what commandments you're going to follow, then you're the one in charge. But when you walk humbly with your Lord, the Lord tells you to do something in his word, you just do it. Okay, this must be for my good. I may not understand it, but if the Lord says to do it, okay, well, I got no problem with it. I mean, it comes from God's mouth. Oh, okay, fine, I'll do it. You know, that's what humility is about. Not questioning the order that the Lord gives you. That doesn't mean that there is a hierarchy in God's kingdom. Okay? Understand this. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I have any authority over any of you. Okay? I can't just tell you people what to do unless it's a command from the Lord. I want you to live holy lives. That's a command from the Lord. That's not me. I'm not telling you to do that. Now, if I tell you, oh, you know what? On your way out, I want you to wash my car. Okay? You see, that would be, you know, that would be something for, you know, that would be for me, obviously. And I'm using that as just an example. But the idea is that we are all on an even plane. There is no one higher or lower. The Lord told us about that thing several times. He gave us his idea of an organizational chart several times that, hey, we're all on an even plane. Anybody that wants to be great in the kingdom is going to come underneath and lift up those that are weak. And anybody that wants to be even greater is going to be under them, lifting up those that are holding up the weak. You see? We're supporting one another. If you want to be great, the way is down. It's not up. It's not, hey, look at me, I'm the head, you know, and then I'm going to tell everybody what to do. That's the way the Gentiles do it. That's the way the kings of the earth do it. That's not how it's supposed to be among us. We are to come alongside and to encourage and to help one another, spiritually, physically, however we can help one another. We are to come alongside. We're supposed to have compassion one for another. We're supposed to not antagonize, but we're supposed to lift up. We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to be constant in prayer, the scriptures tell us. The Lord is the one that gives us the instruction. Now, we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different opportunities to witness to different people, to be a witness out in the world. And so I can't come into your world, if it were, and start giving orders to people around. I can't sit there and witness to people because I'm not in that sphere of influence. But you are. And the Lord may say, hey, so-and-so, I want you to, maybe leave a track at the phone booth there. Or maybe, why don't you go and grab a bag of groceries and give it to this person over here because they may need something. Or whatever. But if the Lord is putting it on your heart to do, and it's not sin, you don't have to run to me. Well, the Lord put this on my heart to do. What do you think I should do? You should just follow what the Lord tells you to do. That's what he wants. He wants you to be instant, to be knowing what it is that his voice sounds like, and for you to do those things. And if it lines up with the scripture, you should be very comfortable in going ahead and doing that. Okay? I would suggest that if you're not familiar with it, that you get with somebody and have prayer about it. If you're not sure if this is what the Lord wants, you see? It's just the Lord is going to make you sure about what it is that he's called you to do. And if you're not sure, then don't enter into it until you are sure. Because if you're not sure, then that's sin. And you shouldn't enter into it if you're not sure. But if you are sure, then you can launch out because you'll have the confidence to do so. I was reading just recently about a guy named Gideon. We were in our Bible reading in the evening, and it kind of took me by surprise, you know, as I started to look at that, and I started to see, well, the Lord, an angel, appeared to Gideon while he was threshing flour in this cave. And he's having a dialogue with an angel. And he's saying, hey, you know what? You're greatly beloved. You're a mighty man of battle, and you're gonna relieve Israel of the Midianites. You got the wrong cave, guy. You know, it's not me. you know? And he tested the Lord several times. I'm not sure that you're calling me, Lord. Yeah, I saw this angel, but was I hallucinating that? You see, that's each and every one of us. You know, we don't know. Is this what the Lord would have us to do? Okay, Lord, I'm going to put a fleece out there. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then we'll move on from there. And he would rang it out into a bowl and say, okay, that's cool. All right, one more thing. Now, could you make the ground wet and the fleece dry the next day? And the Lord did so. And it wasn't a hard thing for the Lord, but we all need to make sure that we are hearing from the Lord. And I believe that was Gideon's heart. And I believe that's why the Lord did that, because it was, I want to make sure that I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do, because I am the least in my father's house, and my father is the least in our whole tribe here. Why would you come to me? It doesn't make sense. But if this is what you can do for me, okay, if you'll do that, I'll walk out. I'll launch out in faith. And so it was done by that. And we know the story. If not, you can look it up in Judges. Very, very interesting, fascinating story. All right. Let's see. Where do we leave off there? Oh, the first offerings of the salt. Let's see. Salt was used in those days as a preservative. There was no refrigeration back then, so salt had many different aspects of it. It was a preservative, and when they had a meat, they would salt it down, and it would keep for quite a while. Also, salt gives flavor to food. Has anybody ever eaten an egg without salt? You know what I'm talking about. It gives it flavor. You got to have salt with eggs. You got to have salt with potatoes. It gives flavor. Also, salt makes one thirsty. If you ever eat pretzels with that kosher salt on, man, you got to have something to drink with it. You got to have a soda or some kind of a gallon of water or something out there to wash that stuff down with. Because man, it's just like. But all of those things, you know, are types of Christians as well. You know. As we go through our lives, people look at us and they say, man, how can these people be so joyful? How can they be so happy? And it's the flavor that the Lord gives our lives. You know, He preserves us in this world. We see the evil all around us, and yet it doesn't affect us because we're being affected by the Word of God. And people see that, and this is the witness that we have to the world, that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not affected by the world. Oh, we may react to it once in a while, but hey, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And that's what we're projecting to the world, and that's what the world needs to see. Now, getting back to honey. Honey was an artificial sweetener. The Lord doesn't want any of it. Yes?
Isn't honey a natural sweetener?
It is, but if you bake it into something, it makes things sweet. Okay? And for the Lord, it was an artificial, yeah, because the thing itself was bland in itself, except when it was with the salt. But the Lord doesn't want any hypocrisy, and that's what honey signifies, is hypocrisy in the life. If you don't feel like having joy someday, you roll out of bed and you just, I just don't have the joy. The Lord does not want you to fake it, okay? We need to be transparent with one another so that we'll know to pray for one another. Okay? If we walk around with smiles on our faces all the time, people are going to say, man, you're a phony baloney. And I know everybody has troubles. The Scripture tells us that that everybody has troubles. From sunup to sundown, people have trouble. Now, there are those, however, that know that the Lord, no matter what their situation is, that the Lord is with them and they're able to have joy. And that's not what I'm talking about. It's when you're trying to present yourself as having joy and nothing is going wrong when your whole world is collapsing, then you're giving a false witness, not only to the unbelievers, but to the believers themselves. And you're robbing them the opportunity to come alongside and help, to be one of the greater ones in the kingdom. Hey, I see that, you know, you look like you're a little down. Can we pray? Can we come together? You know, come on, let's get a couple folks together and let's just pray for the situation. You may not understand why, but the Lord is just going to put it on your heart. And that's what I love about this fellowship is that, you know, that people get together and they pray for one another. And that's what we're supposed to do. We pray first and see what the Lord would have us to do. And as the Lord puts on our hearts, then we can start to do physically the things that need to be done. But we're doing them because the Lord has directed us to do them, because we have sought the counsel of the Lord. So don't rip people off by putting on a show. That's not Christianity. The Lord wants us to be transparent. He wants us to be real. so that people can see. Even unbelievers. We're not supposed to even be fake in front of unbelievers. If we're having a bad day, by gum, then have a bad day. You're going to have a bad day. Maybe the Lord is going to use that to His glory some way, somehow. We don't know. And by being transparent, the people are going to be able to see, man, you were down one day and you said that you were going to pray and now, look, everything is okay with you. You're all right now, you know. And that's the witness that we need. What do we do when we're down? The outside world needs to see that. Wow. Oh, yeah. I see. It's not fake. You're not just some polished person. You got your, you remember the Jetsons, everybody? Yeah, on the RTN, you ever see the Jetsons? There was this one episode that I really get a kick out of when I think about it. Is Jane is just getting up and she's all bedraggled and her hair is a mess and she's got bags under her eyes and somebody calls on the video phone there and she's got the mask and she puts it on and, you know, everything is cool. And they're sitting there talking and all of a sudden the lady on the other phone, her mask falls off. And you go, oh, man, that's terrible. But that's exactly what people see us to be. From the outside, well, oh, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, yeah, because we're acting like it. We're putting on a show and the Lord wants us to be real. So let's be real one with another. And it takes a whole lot of pressure off, you know. And sometimes we don't even want to go to church because, man, I just don't feel like going. I don't feel, well, that's okay. You're allowed to feel that way. You're not allowed to miss church, but you're allowed to feel that way, you know, because you're ripping somebody off. You're ripping somebody off. So don't do that. Don't do that. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together because that's what builds you up spiritually. Okay, I passed over verse 12. Because that's kind of, I'm not sure why it's the way it is, but it's there for a reason. But it's talking about here as another oblation or another sacrifice or another offering of the first fruits shall ye offer them unto the Lord. But they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of the meal offering shall be thou seasoned with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of thy covenant of the Lord to be lacking from any meat offering, which all thy offerings that thou shalt offer salt. With all thy offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meal offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer the meal offering of the first fruits, green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, and with all the frankincense thereof, it is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this concludes the service offering. Okay, we had the atonement for sin offering. This is the service offering. And now we're going to launch into the peace offerings. And if you have any, if you would like to look at it further, when it talks about this in verse 13, where it talks about the covenant of thy God to be lacking of salt. You shall not suffer the covenant of the Lord, of the God, to be lacking of any salt. You can look at Numbers 18 and 2 Chronicles 13, and it talks about the covenant of salt. What a covenant of salt would be between people was that if you ate one another's salt, you were friends for life. There was no getting over it when you sat down and had salt, because salt is expensive. Okay, it costs you something. Salt speaks of friendship, and God wanted us to remind us that every sacrifice was related to friendship. Also, the salt is pure. There's nothing added. It's not a compound of anything put together. It was a chemical compound that stands alone. It endures, and it's also valuable. So it's something that we need to keep in mind when we talk about the covenant of the Lord. These are things that we need to cherish, that we need to be mindful of. In chapter 3, it says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. And the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire, It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be a flock, be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And if he offer a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump, and it shall be taken off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat which is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, which with the kidneys, it shall be taken away. It shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, he shall take away. And the priest shall burn them on the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All the fat is the Lord's. Now what's going on here? The peace offering is that offering that that you enjoyed. The Lord got his portion, the priest got their portion, and you got your portion. And it was basically a time of fellowship. Okay? After the first two offerings were made, then you had the time where you got together and you were able to eat. In Deuteronomy 18:3-4 it says, "And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the maw. The first fruits also of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the first of the fleece of thy sheep shalt thou give him." In Proverbs 3:9-10 it says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." And in the prophets it talks about, then, why is my house empty? Because you have not brought the sacrifices. And what would happen as the children of Israel fell away from the Lord, they started to bring idols into the temple and things like that, and people would stop bringing the sacrifices anymore and the abuses that went on there. And so, but this is the peace offering. This is what we were able to enjoy. And if you remember, we are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we all are going to be able to sit down and have fellowship with the Lord and eat and drink and in the kingdom. And that this symbolizes that. You know, we have the atonement for sin, and then the service of the priesthood. You know, that those things were taken care of there so that the priests could do their job. And then the oblation. That's where God, the priests, and yourself were able to get together and have fellowship one with another. Had a nice barbecue, you know, with the breads and stuff like that. And it was just a neat time to be able to come in and do that. But this was all done with the willing heart. The Lord put it on the people that he would call them into the service. Remember when we looked at last week when we talked about the bringing in of the of all the articles of the materials that needed to be used to create the tabernacle. The Lord put it on their hearts, and those that had a willing heart brought all that they had to be able to build these things. And it's the same thing here. Whosoever will, let him come. There were no restrictions, but there was a specific order that needed to be followed. You couldn't just come in and do your own thing and expect to be accepted. Take Cain and Abel into consideration on that. The Lord will be worshipped. He is God, and he will prescribe how he will be worshipped. And so we read these things and we study these things so that we know how it is that he will be worshipped and the things that he went through and the things that he did. He gave us great detail. All of these things are such details of the things that he went through. Well, we know, as Gentiles, we know, yeah, the Lord went to the cross. He died for us. His blood covers, it made an atonement, takes away our sins. And we know that. But there is so much more detail that goes in with that. these peace offerings, I went through them kind of superficially, but they kind of, you got to get the gist of it. I wanted to get all three of those in together because as we move on, there's going to be some different things. But this lays the groundwork for all of the sacrifices that are going to follow. So hopefully you've done your homework and you've gone through there. Next week, probably 4 through 10 we're going to cover. There's a lot of things, but the details on it I'm going to leave to, if the Lord puts it on your heart that you're curious enough to go through those things, there's a lot of things that you could dig into for that. So let's stand, get the blood back into our legs and feet, and that tingly feeling in, in your toes there.